Amen. Jesus is enough, isn't He? Wherever you are today, whatever you're facing, Jesus is enough. Well, take your Bible, go back with us to 1 John chapter 3. How many of you would say, it's already been good to be in the house of the Lord and to be with God's people? Amen. I hope that God has already spoken to your heart and encouraged your heart as He has mine. And now we come to the time we have been waiting for, not because it's me speaking for sure, but because we hold in our hands and laps this morning the perfect, eternal Word of God. And it speaks to us. And so what a privilege it is for us to open up the Word of God this morning. We're going through 1 John together on Sunday mornings in a series we are calling Living in Light and Love. If you remember in the beginning of the study, I told you that the style of John's writing is very different than the style of the Apostle Paul's writing. It's very different than Luke's writing that we've been studying in Acts on Sunday nights and now on Wednesday nights. But John's writing is very different in that he has five or six different topics. He's kind of like a lot of us preachers. He repeats himself a lot. And that's what John does. He kind of talks about a subject and then gets on another subject and then comes back around to these subjects time and time again. And we see that again today in our study, and we're going to see it in the next chapter. John begins chapter number 3 by reminding us that Jesus is coming again. He says, when He shall appear. And church, He is coming again, isn't He? And then He goes on in verse 4 through 10 to talk about the seriousness of sin. He mentions sin 10 times in verses 4 through 10. And we talked about that last week. And then today, John comes back around to the subject of love. And we've titled the series Living in Light and Love because John continually brings up righteousness and love, not as ways to get saved, but as marks of true Christianity. You remember in chapter 2, in verse number 9, he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." We see it again today in our text. We saw it in chapter 2. We'll see it again in chapter 4. Now, recently in my life, in hopes of catching the latest relationship scoop in my children who are now young adults, I will come home from time to time, and Miss Delilah, I will ask them this question. How is your love life? How is your love life? What's going on in your love life? Not Jackson, Jared and Jordan. Soon, son, soon. I usually get some interesting answers to that question. How is your love life? But today I'm going to ask all of us that question. With the Lord and with brothers and sisters in Christ, that's really what John is addressing. How is your love life with Jesus Christ and with the body of Christ? So let's stand, if you're able to stand, for the reading of God's Word. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading today, as we're going to do our best to cover verses 11 through 24 this morning. He says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should," say the next three words with me, "love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because," here it is again, "we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer," just as the example he gave, "and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need,
and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? You see these people all around us in need. We see this need this morning that was presented to us. He says, how can a child of God see the need, have the ability to meet the need, and not be moved to meet the need? It says, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask that you take the word of God and that you implant it in our hearts. And as he says in this final verse, we're so thankful that when we receive salvation, that we receive the Spirit of God that lives in us. And so, God, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God will awaken our hearts and, Lord, will open our spiritual eyes to see this truth that you have given us. These are hard truths. Last week we looked at the hard truth of sin, and today we look at the hard truth of love, or the lack of love in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to examine our hearts this morning according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just as last week we saw the obvious theme of sin in verses 4 through 10, as it was mentioned 10 times, we also see that the obvious theme of this section is love. Look at verse number 11. We should love one another. Verse 14, we love the brethren. Verse 14 again, he that loves not his brethren abides in death. Verse 16, we perceive the love of God. Verse 17, how dwells the love of God in him. Verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Verse 23, he says again, love one another. So John has moved from the sin test in verses 4 through 10 now to the love test. And by way of introduction this morning, I want you to see four levels of life, four attitudes of life that show up in this section. And I've alliterated them with the letter A just so that maybe it will help you remember them. But the first is a life or an attitude of assassination or murder. He says in verse 11 and 12, the statement is given that we should love one another in verse 11. And then notice verse number 12, we see an example of the lowest level of life in the example of Cain. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew or murdered his brother. Of course, this takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Back to Genesis, back to Adam and Eve and their two sons, Cain and Abel, one who became a martyr for his faith in Christ, one who was a murderer. It's interesting to me that the first murder ever recorded in Scripture is within a family, and it is centered around religion. It is centered around a sacrifice to God, an offering to God. And I remind us this morning that being religious doesn't make us a child of God, as we have seen in 1 John. And being religious does not make us empty of hate. You can come to church and you can sit through religious services and your heart can still be filled with hate and anger and murder in your heart. And according to John, if that is true, if your heart is continually given to hate and murder, according to John, he says, examine your faith. Remember, it wasn't the atheist who murdered Jesus. It was the religious. It wasn't the atheist who demanded that the Romans crucify him. It was the religionists who were in their own twisted way worshiping the God of Israel, who was the father of the one that they were seeking to kill. False religion is almost always murderous. It comes from the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said in John 10:10, speaking of Satan, the thief, cometh to steal and to what? Kill and to destroy. And so I don't want to dwell on this too long, but I have to take this opportunity too to remind you that the one who is behind the murder of millions of babies in the womb is none other than Satan himself. He is the murderer from the beginning. The voice behind gang-related homicides is the voice of Satan. Now, am I saying if someone commits a murder, they can never be saved? Is that what John is saying? No. I'm saying, and John is saying, if someone continues with a murderous heart, they're not saved. In fact, Paul was a murderer himself, wasn't he? He said of himself, I was a blasphemer and a murderer, but he repented and was forgiven. All sinners can be saved. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about who can be saved. We're talking about who is saved. And people with murderous hearts, according to John, have not been transformed. They're just like Cain. He gives the example. They are maybe religious, but he says about Cain, he was a child of the evil one. He gives us the lowest level of life. He reminds us it's a life of murder, a life of assassination. And then he says, secondly, not only is there a attitude of murder or a life of murder, but a life of abhorrence or hate. The second level of life and characteristic of the unsaved that we see presented in this section is hate. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let me just stop here and insert this. If you are living in sin, if the world around you that is filled with sin is completely okay with you and your lifestyle, and something about your life doesn't rub them the wrong way a little bit, the anti-God of this world, if they look at you and everything is just fine with them in your life, there's a problem. He says, the world will hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised when they disagree with you. And then he says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's saying this, if your heart is the headquarters of hate, then you are on a mighty low level of life. In fact, the only difference between you and a murderer who may be in prison is the act. The attitude versus the act. And we know this from Scripture that if you have hate in your heart, God writes it down in His ledger as murder. Says if you commit adultery in your heart, you've done it. If you hate, you want somebody, you would rather in your mind, you would just think, I wish that I could just take their life. I wish that I could eliminate them from this earth. Mighty low level of life. An attitude not of God whatsoever. The life of assassination, the life of abhorrence, and then the third level that we see here is a life of apathy in verse number 17, or indifference. John says, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And by the way, he's saying, the love of God does not abide in him. If he has, as we have said, the opportunity, and yet he sees and he looks down in a condescending way upon those who are less, quote unquote, than they are, according to society. He says this is an attitude not of God. It is an attitude, a life of apathy, indifference. It's not murder. It's not hatred. But it is not from God to have an attitude or a life of indifference or apathy. In fact, Jesus gives us an entire parable about this, doesn't he? This kind of mindset in Luke chapter 10, and we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. There are a world of people who come to church on Sunday and sit through services like this one, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, they are confronted with people who need hope, who need help, who need Jesus. And rather than a heart of compassion that says, I want them to find hope in Jesus, often we, like the religious in that story, pass by on the other side. Oh, we don't have time to stop and take care of them. Or here's one. They're probably in that situation because of the choices they've made. You know how I know we say that and think that? Because I've said it. I've said it, Jason. I've passed somebody and thought, I bet they're there because of the choices they made. And by the way, they probably are there because of the choices they made. But by the grace of God, you and I would be there as well. But by the grace of God, they need hope. And so we see this level of indifference or apathy. The children of the devil, John is saying, they are murderous, they are hateful, they are indifferent. And then the last part, the last one that I want to talk about this morning by way of introduction is the life of agape, or the life of love. And this may take us two Sundays. I'm beginning to realize that now. But this is where I want to spend the rest of our time, because the other three levels are levels of antichrist, attitudes of antichrist. This is the attitude, John says, that is descriptive of the child of God. John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is the level of life for a child of God. This is the level of life, listen, that resembles the family of God. This is the characteristic that resembles our Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God describes Himself as love, and John writes in the next chapter, one chapter over, chapter 4, verse 8, he says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we're going to come back to this in a few weeks when we get to chapter number 4, but I want you to remember this morning that unlike other religions in the world, Christianity is the one religion or the one faith that love is the hallmark of our faith. It's the hallmark of it. The New Testament has so much to say about love and the life of a child of God. And before we come back to this text, I want to just give you a commentary on love from the greatest commentary of all, which is the Word of God. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I want to remind you this morning what the Bible says, specifically the New Testament says about love. And I want you to just jot these four things down. Number one is this, that love is the greatest attribute. Of all the Christian attributes that we could talk about this morning, I believe the Bible very clearly teaches, 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Listen, I don't care how great a speaker you are. I don't care how much faith you have. Basically, what he is saying is, what good is it if you can get rid of mountains and you can't get rid of malice in your own life? Is love present in your life? I don't care about all of the other gifts. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what I want to know. Is love preeminent in your life? You say, well, I don't know about that statement that love is more important than faith. Well, I don't want you to take my opinion. But look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth, and he lists three of them that we would say, these are the three, right? Faith, hope, and charity or love. These three, say this last part with me. But the greatest of these is charity or love. The greatest attribute. is love? Is it present in our life? Secondly, not only the greatest attribute, but love is the greatest mandate that God has given us. Do you remember when they asked Jesus, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? Out of the 10 commandments, why don't you give us the greatest? Out of the 613 commandments that are found in the Pentateuch, which one of them is the greatest?" Matthew 22, verse 36. "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." You know what he's saying? Take all the Ten Commandments. Take the Pentateuch. Take Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. You can take all of it and just write down this. Love God with all your heart. And love people. Love your neighbor. Say, why would he say that? Because if we could get this right, everything else would fall into place. If our love for God was supreme above any other love in our life, if our love for our neighbor, if our love for other people was greater than our love for ourselves, it would take care of so much other things in our life. How are we doing with the greatest mandate this morning? It's the greatest attribute. It's the greatest mandate. And then I'll say this, thirdly, it's a great witness. It's a great witness. There's many ways that we can witness. And by the way, I do believe that our life should present the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with that? But I also believe our lips should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If all we do is just say, "I'm not going to speak it, Jason. I'm not going to share it with anybody. I'm just going to live my life and let them watch it." It's like last night we were watching dreadfully the UT football game. And we had to get some encouragement, so we flipped over to the Braves game and watched that for a while. But during the commercials, I always mute it. Get rid of the noise for a little bit. And you know, if all we ever do is live the gospel, but we don't speak it, it's like watching a commercial without the words. And we're trying to figure out what's going on here. I mean, we might be able to try to put some pieces together. But listen, we're called to speak the gospel. We're called to live the gospel. Our love for people is a great witness. And John says this in John 13:35, and I say it a lot here, so our members know this verse. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Say it with me. If you have... Not if you have all the doctrines down pat yet. The world don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care about all your knowledge. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, not by the way you dress, not by what you know, not by your head knowledge, not by how many verses you can quote, but as they from the outside look inside the church of the living God." The Bible says that there is one thing that is going to direct them to the gospel, and that is my love for you and your love for me and our love for each other. You know why? Because they look at this diverse group of people and they see a shepherd and they see a shoe business owner, and they see a retired person and grandparents and electricians and plumbers and bankers and all of these different people from all the different walks of life. A principal, a preacher, students, all different ages. And they look in and they see this body of Christ who are so different. Drug addicts and people who've never tasted drugs or alcohol before. And yet somehow we all come together and we all worship the Lord together and we all rejoice together and we all love each other and we pray for each other. And the world looks at that and says, "Wow, something different about that. I want what they have." Love is that initial attractor to the world that says, I am attracted to whatever they have. In other words, love is better than a cross around your neck. It's better than a pin on your lapel. It's better than a bumper sticker. Now, I'm not against any of those things. But he says love is better. It reminds me, I think I've told this story in here before, of the guy who was at a red light and he was in a hurry and he was frustrated that the light was taking so long, and the guy behind him kept honking his horn. He honked and the light's still red, and he's thinking, why is this guy honking at me? And he honks again, and the guy's like trying to show him the red light, and he keeps honking. Finally, the guy's had enough, Jason. And this is a Christian man, and he gets out of his car and he goes back and he knocks on his window and says, what's your problem, man? And he said, I'm just doing what your bumper sticker says. Honk if you love Jesus. Love is the greatest witness. Love is a great witness. It's a great attribute. It's a great motivation. Fourthly, there's a number of things that motivate me to serve Jesus. As I said last Sunday evening, we've just begun on Sunday evenings a series on the end, and I would encourage you to come back tonight as we have our second sermon in that series on the rapture of the church. But we were talking about there's different things that motivate us in our Christian life, and certainly the return of Christ ought to be a motivator, right? My wife and my children that see me when no one else sees me is a motivator for me to live close to Jesus. But I will say there is no greater motivator in my life than the motivator that I know how much Jesus loves me. There's no greater motivator than the love of Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. It draws us. It makes us want to serve Christ. Hey, if you have trouble serving the Lord, you know what you need to do? Remember how much Jesus loves you. If you have trouble getting up and going to church, remember how much Jesus loves you. If you have trouble giving up time or treasure or talent in your life, then remember how much love Jesus had for you. It is a great love. It is an unconditional love. You remember in John 21, when Peter had failed so miserably, he had quit. He said, I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to what I know I can do. It's too difficult. And Jesus comes to the shore, one of my favorite stories, and he restores him back into faith. You remember in that story at the end in verse 16, or he said to him, Simon or Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? By the way, Jesus didn't ask that question, and he doesn't ask us questions because he needs to know. He asks us questions to prompt thought and action in our own life. He needed to bring Peter back to this, the heart of the Christian faith. Peter, it's not about all your actions. It's not about all the things that you're doing. This is what I want to know. Do you love me? And when he said, Lord, you know that I love you, he says, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, serve me. If you love me, Peter, share the gospel with people. Love is the great motivator. It is the greatest mandate. It is the greatest witness. It is the greatest attribute that we can have in our life. And as we close this morning, there are really just two questions that I want to ask you this morning. Are you born of God and capable of Christ-like love? That's what John says. If your heart is constantly full of murderous thoughts and thoughts of hatred and thoughts of apathy and indifference and arrogance, if this is your heart, not if you've ever killed someone or you've ever hated someone, but is this the continual or overwhelming attribute in your heart? He says, that's not a birthmark of a child of God. If you have been saved, I ask you this morning, are you emptied of self? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? As we will see, the Spirit of God is what produces this love in us as we're emptied of ourselves and controlled by Him. God produces this love in us. Are we, as the children of God, demonstrating the love of Christ to this community and to the world around us? Let's bow our heads this morning in prayer. As Matt comes and begins to just play on the piano, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here. God has brought you here this morning. He's brought you here to hear this testimony. He's brought you here to hear this message that really fit hand in hand, although it wasn't planned by us. It was planned by God. And God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you would have to be honest with yourself this morning, honest before God, and say, God has spoken to me this morning, and I am not sure that I am a child of God. As I look at my heart and my life, I have to say that love is not an overwhelming attribute in my heart. I'm not saying I'm lost or saved. I'm just saying I'm unsure. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Looking around, see that hand. See that hand. Anyone else this morning, be honest. If that's you, I want to remind you what John says. This little epistle, he says that we may know that we have eternal life. You can know that today before you ever leave here. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which I read a lot here on Sunday mornings, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a promise of Scripture. He says you don't have to clean up your life first. You don't have to do all these things. God, once He saves you, will clean you up. He will make the change. And He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I want to invite you right now to do that. If you're here this morning, I want you, and you're unsure, you can't remember a time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to pray right now from your heart a prayer similar to this. God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I deserve hell for my sin, but I accept your gift of salvation. I believe by faith that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose victorious over the grave for my sin. I trust you today, and you alone. I repent from my sin. I repent from my man-made religion, and I put my faith in you alone. If you're here this morning and you pray that, no one's looking, but you prayed that, you meant it from your heart, would you just slip up your hand this morning? Let me rejoice with you. Praise the Lord. If you did, I want to invite you just a few moments to come to share with us and to share with this church family, not to be ashamed of that decision. Listen, Jesus wasn't ashamed of you when He hung up on a cross, naked. He did that for you and for me. How many of you would say this morning, I know that I am saved. No doubt about that. But God, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, has spoken to my heart this morning about a situation, maybe indifference, apathy, anger, hatred that I see rising in my heart. And you would just say, will you pray for me this morning? Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Many, many hands. Hey, this is not a museum, so don't worry about what other people are going to think. This place up here at the front, we call the altar. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of just saying, God, I need you. How many of you would say this morning, God, I need you. God, I need you in this area. I can't do this. I can't overcome this hatred. I can't overcome this apathy. I need you. Let's stand together as Wes leads us in this song. If the Spirit of God has spoken to you, Christians, why don't you lead the way this morning and find a place as we sing this in Christ's name.